If you want to, you can go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 4, as Tim read earlier. While you're making your way there, just in case you weren't with us last week, just a quick recap to bring you to where we are today. Last week, we discussed growing up in Christ. And we really focused upon that growing up is a time-requiring process that also requires much patience and much effort. The three key things that we talked about last week, the takeaways, was attaining the knowledge of Christ will help us grow up. Standing firm against the waves of false doctrine will help us grow up in Christ. And then lastly, speaking the truth in love. So those were the three things. And this week we're transitioning to verses 17 through 24 when I titled this sermon, The Old Man and the New. Well, obviously it's a little bit of a play on words because I liked reading the book, The Old Man and the Sea, and I thought that was kind of cool. But The Old Man and the New is really, that's the application of the text. It's very simple. It lies on the surface. But what will get us to the understanding we need is much, much deeper. Earlier this week, I received a phone call from a man that I had never talked to, never met, and he wanted me to call him because he had a question about an observation that he had made in life. The observation was, is he was listening to some people who professed to be Christians, openly testified their belief and confession in the Lord Jesus, but that wasn't what he was concerned about. What he was concerned about was the language and the topic that he heard them talking about. What he noticed was a disconnect. They're Christians, so this is a certain way that they should act, but yet it was contrary to that. You know, that's really the definition of hypocrisy, is wearing a mask, you know, pretending to be one thing when you're the other. And he goes to ask me, he said, well, what do you think? Well, immediately I was convicted. I'm guilty. We're all guilty from time to time where our speech does not line up with where we are. So the first thing I said is, well, I'm not going to tell you to pick up rocks and start throwing it at them because likely they'll bounce back off and hit you. I said, but it is also not celebrated. I'm not celebrating that. They shouldn't do that. They're called for more. They're called to walk in a different way. And then I started studying this text for this week, and that's exactly what Paul has for us. That's exactly his command to these believing Gentiles, is to put away the old man, put away the old self, where that would have been absolutely acceptable. It would have been normal. And to put on the new self, which is different, which is in Christ, which is what Christ has lived and what Christ has called you to. Now, this is something that it's a decision we have to make each and every day. Although, if you believe, confess, you're following Christ, you've been delivered. But that old man is still there. That flesh is still there, nagging and desiring its nasty desires as well. And so it's a battle each and every day, but it's a battle worth fighting, and it's a battle which will ultimately lead to the glorification of our God and Father. If you've never thought about this, I want you to think about it. Your life is essentially a cinema for other people to watch. You may not think anybody's looking at you. You may think that you're insignificant or that you're going about your day, you're driving your car, you're going to work, you're at the mall, you're at school, you're at the different places, and nobody's looking at you. Let me tell you, if that's where you're at, you're wrong. People are watching you, and they're listening to you, and they're paying attention to you and what you say and what you do, and those things matter. Do we think about the results of our thoughts and actions? Is that something that we consider? It should be. Do we continually consider the importance of living as a new creation? Do we also consider the influences that are pulling us back to the old man, to the old self? Those are some helpful considerations that I think should be on our hearts and minds regularly. Let me give you a recap of what you're fixing to learn. Paul is going to teach us today that we are not to live like unbelieving Gentiles. That's the very first lesson. Secondly, why unbelieving Gentiles live as they do. He's going to give us the lens, the insight of tell us why unbelieving Gentiles act and think and do what they do. Then we're going to learn the danger and the progress of an unbelieving Gentile, and it is scary. We're going to learn the source of a believer's hope, the command to put away our old self, and then lastly, the command to put on our new self. Well, let's get started. Our first truth is do not live like an unbelieving Gentile. When I was a kid, you'd hear people say, you're acting like a heathen. Quit acting like a heathen. Well, what is a heathen? Somebody who doesn't believe. You're acting like a feral animal, and the parents don't want you to act like that anymore. Act like you got some sense, as they would say. Well, Paul begins by teaching believers what not to do. He starts with the negative. This is what you are to avoid. Look at me in verse 17 and 18. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. So not only I, but God says that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So Paul is writing to Gentiles or non-Jews, yet he commands them against walking like one, walking like a Gentile. Paul informs these believing Gentiles that, hey, you remember, you used to walk this way. This is where you used to be. This was your previous state. Yet, he commands them to now, since they believe, to refrain from walking like that anymore. There should be a difference. We're going to talk more about that. I want to say this before we go on, because you may look at this as I did, and I looked at this and I was like, man, Paul is coming down on all the Gentiles. They must have been awful people. They must have been doing some crazy things. Every Gentile must have been terrible. He's not saying that every Gentile acted as terrible as they could act and they were the worst people. He's not saying that there weren't some moral people. He's not saying that there weren't some ethical people in the Gentile world. What he's talking about is believers and unbelievers, not the most crazy, mean, ugly ones versus the other. He's not saying that a Gentile couldn't be a moral person or ethical. He's just saying they don't believe, so therefore they can't live out the things of God because they don't know God. The point is that unbelievers cannot walk in a way that pleases God because they do not know God and they do not know what God commands. So what characterizes the walk of an unbelieving Gentile? He tells us, one, futility of mind. What does that mean? Ignorance. What does ignorance mean? A lack of knowledge. That's the first characteristic. The second is that they're blinded to the life of God. They can't see it. They can't even recognize it's there. They don't know anything about it. And then thirdly, it says they have a hardened heart, absence of the life-giving blood of Christ. It is a hardened just piece of muscle. It isn't vibrant and pumping and flowing that blood that Jesus Christ gives us. They have none of those things. So essentially, and I took a little liberty here, unbelieving Gentiles walk around as pulseless, blind, and ignorant zombies. There's no life in them. Do not walk like a zombie. As if that were not bad enough, these zombies can advance, and this is scary, to an advanced state, an even more dire place than just unbelief and you know, kind of walking around trying to figure their way out. Look at this in verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So now he's not talking about people that sometimes do good, sometimes do bad. He's talking about they're bent. They are bent. They're walking 180 degrees away from God at all times. They're callous. They're sensual. Unfortunately, disbelief in God evolves and advances individuals over time. I'm sure you've all seen this happen. characterizing this state as callousness, sensuality, impurity, and greed. What is callous? Callous is when you lose the feelings of shame, when you lose sensitivity. When I think of calluses, I think of playing the guitar. When I was 21, I picked up the guitar and I wanted to start playing it. And so I start, you know, I'm right-handed, so I was pressing down the strings with my left hand. I probably played for 30 minutes or so, and the tips of my fingers hurt so bad that I didn't even want to press down the strings anymore. Well, I kept playing a little bit every day, a little bit every day, and guess what develops on the tips of your fingers when you do that? Calluses. And when you have calluses, you can do like Jeffrey and the guys up here. They can just play for hours and hours and hours because they're not so sensitive that it hurts anymore. So calluses can have a good benefit, but calluses can also have a bad benefit. I'm not going to celebrate the devil and celebrate my bad decisions that I've made in my life, but callus, metaphorically, we talked about them physically, metaphorically, I put calluses on my own heart and in my own life when I got into high school and college. Well, how did I put calluses in? Well, it started out with one bad decision that I would be convicted by, and I would feel bad about that. Well, you know, let's make another bad decision. And well, the second bad decision, guess what? It didn't quite hurt so bad. I was a little less sensitive to that decision. But then one day I found myself in the middle of a cutover, and I realized, getting to the Holy Spirit, I didn't realize anything. The Holy Spirit brought to my attention that I had slowly but surely gotten myself to a place where I was so callous that I didn't even hardly feel bad about doing anything that I was doing. And all I did was just ramp it up and made that decision more often and more often. Different things, different arenas that we don't have to get into and you use your imagination. I didn't even hardly feel bad. I had completely calloused my life. That is the opposite. Because when we lose that callousness, what we do is we lose the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit who dwells inside a believer and is there for that purpose. He knows. He knows that we struggle. He knows that we're flesh. He knows we deal with the old man, and that Holy Spirit is there knocking on the door going, hey, that's a terrible decision. Hey, should you really be doing that? But when you're so calloused, you can't hear the knocking. That's not where we should be. We should never get to a place where we're callous to the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Callousness is bad, but I want y'all to really hear about sensuality. Sensuality is the person in whose soul dwells so much sin, under such total domination that he doesn't care what anybody says. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't feel any shock. He has no sense of decency and absolutely no sense of shame. That is a terrible place to be. But wow, is it not out there to see today? We have parades. We have street corners. We have establishments. We have organizations that just show that there is absolutely no regard. There's no guilt. There's no anything. They're at the place where it's just like, look at me. I'm going completely against everything that God teaches. Look at me. That's sensuality. That's a horrible place to be. One great example of sensuality in the Bible is with, y'all remember Jezebel? Anybody? This is a lengthy passage, and I typically don't do this, but I can't tell a story better than this. So let's just read about Jezebel and Ahab, and I think Jezebel will be the perfect picture of sensuality. So 1 Kings 21, 4 through 16 says, "So Ahab, who was the king, came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face, and he ate no food." So he threw him an adult fit because he couldn't have the vineyard that he wanted. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food?" So he said to her, because of I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Emphasis mine. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now reign over Israel? Let's talk about the pride. Let's well up that pride. Let's see if we can get him stoked up here. Arise, eat bread, let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in these letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him saying, you curse God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. She had a plan. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him. And the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard and Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Sensuality. Don't care. Lie, steal, cheat, let others know, and then go and parade the success of all your sin for other people to see. It's not the walk of the new man, not the walk of the new self, not anything to do with God. Jezebel had reached and lived in a state of sensuality. She thought and walked directly away from the commands of God with no shame. And she drew others into her walk with her. Isn't that what they do? We're going to have a party. We'll drag some in here with us. So why is it important to recognize the futile, blind, and hardened way of our thinking before deciding to follow Christ? Why should we remember that? Why should we do it so we can feel bad and feel horrible and be worthless? No. I think remembering that will generate thankfulness within all of us to remember that's where we were and we're not there anymore. Look at what God has delivered me from. Look at where we are today because of what God has done. Secondly, disgust. How many times do y'all go back and eat the last food that gave you food poisoning? Is that the next thing you want to eat? Anybody ever have food poisoning in here? Y'all remember what you ate too, don't you? How long was it since when you went back and ate that again? You probably still ain't gone back and eat it. The only thing that I forgave was Taco Bell. And it took a little time, but I forgave them because I enjoy their food so much. But if we will remember the distaste and the awfulness of it, that keeps us from going back. And that's another thing, remembering back the way we were before Jesus. And then lastly, identification. I think we can use this as we work for God, as we share the gospel with God. When we see these callous people, when we see these futile people, when we see these sensual people, those are the people that God has called us to. Those are the people in most need of the gospel, which is the only thing that can save them and deliver them from those things. So identification is another and the third benefit that I have for you. Let's go to our second truth. The old man must be put away. Look at verse 20 and 21. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Amen. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So Jesus taught and walked totally opposite of the depraved, unbelieving Gentiles in Paul's example. What did Jesus example? Here's a couple of things that Jesus gave us, which is totally the opposite. Jesus exampled a fullness of knowledge. Jesus exampled a fullness of the vision of God, a fullness of the light of God, which is the opposite of the darkness. And then lastly, a fullness of heart and life-giving blood, a heart that beat all the way until it stopped beating for you and for I and for everyone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ and who has asked Him forgiveness of sins. Not a hardened heart. The believing Gentiles are enabled to walk different than unbelievers if they have heard the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus' life, Jesus' mission, what Jesus accomplished for us. If they have been taught the words and the ways of Jesus Christ, the life, the thoughts, the actions of what Jesus did. And then lastly, if they believe and have the truth, which is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The old self is without all of these things. It has none of them. Now that Paul has identified their previous state, told why they were in it, and told how they were delivered from it, he gives a command. He's teed it up. He's put the ball on the tee, and now it's time to drive it off. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So Paul commands these believing Gentiles to lay aside the old self, lay aside the old man, lay aside the thoughts and the actions done before learning and believing in Jesus Christ. Sadly, we will always battle the temptation of the old self and the old man. I've not escaped it. If you've escaped that and you're never tempted and that old man don't well up inside of you sometime, we need to talk after the service. I need to know more about that. Even though we will always battle this, we have a great hope. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So there's a stand, there's a new man. Fall, that's an old man. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. So even in our temptation, God does not leave us or forsake us. Even though that old man will well up, God has provided a way out. We will always be tempted and deceived by our sinful flesh and the world, but God has protected us and will provide a way out. When we are tempted and to satisfy our flesh, four things. Know that you are being deceived. That's not what the devil likes to tell us. That's not what the enemy... He does. He's not always forthcoming with the fullness of his temptations, is he? He doesn't tell us how that's eventually going to turn out in the end. He just tells us the benefits. It's got leather seats. It's got the big 20-inch wheels. It's got all the things, but he doesn't tell us that it don't have an engine in it. It says the sin will deceive you. You're deceived by the sin. You don't know the fullness of it. And then know that God has cut us a path somewhere. When I used to raccoon hunt all the time, around here, privet hedge is prevalent. I'm telling you, there's some places that's so thick you can't even walk through it. And when we get in those places, what we would do is we'd have to take a machete, we'd have to take a knife, and we'd have to cut those limbs back just to get to the dogs sometimes. We'd have to cut a path through that to get through. That's what it says. God always has a path cut out for us. Now, you can keep walking through the privet hedge, and you can keep scratching yourself up and banging your head on all the limbs. You can do that. Or you can find that path that God has given to deliver us from our temptation and walk through it. Know that we can escape and endure this temptation no matter how bad it is. But at the end, we all have to choose to take the path that God has provided for us. I was wrecked by reading a statement by Pastor John MacArthur this week. I don't know if many of you know him or have ever listened to him or heard of him. I'm going to read you the passage and I'm going to tell you why it had such an effect on me. He said, if you came to Jesus Christ thinking all you had to do was believe and did not have to confess your sin and realize what it was and didn't have to cut off from this evil world, you missed the point. Why that convicted me, and I just literally, when I was reading that, I just stopped and stared at the computer screen, and my thought was, have I misled you? Have I fallen short in my preaching? I think many of you remember, because of Romans 10, 9, and 10, I've said it many times. It's that if you believe and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you shall be saved. And that's what the Bible says. But what I hope that I've not fallen short on with anybody in here is this realization of your sin, this confessing this sin, and turning away from the sin. If for some reason I misled somebody and you thought, well, I do recognize that Jesus was a person and I do believe that he was a person, and I'll tell you that I believe he was a person, please hear me. It's a belief and a confession of him as Lord and Savior, as King of Kings, as the one that I'm going to follow, as the one that I'm going to emulate my life from, as the one that I'm going to choose to turn away from my sin because I want to choose him more than my sin. That's the relationship. It's not a superficial belief. It goes much deeper than that, and that's what we're talking about today. We have to have had this point where we are turning away from this old man, this old self, this old flesh, and turning into the new man, the new creation that Christ has made in us. So I just wanted to take a few minutes and talk about that with you guys. And if I have misled anybody, I repent and I am very sorry that I've done that. But there's much more. Put away our old self and follow Christ alone. Turn from our ignorance, our callousness, and our sensuality with reckless abandon, following Jesus with all the power that the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us will give us. That's what Jesus deserves. The old man must be put away. Well, let's talk about the new man. Our third truth is put on the new man each and every day. Verse 23 says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The new self is characterized by a renewed mind, a new mind, a totally different thing. The old mind was futile and ignorant, covered in darkness, callous towards the commands of God, desiring sensuality and impurity and greediness. That's the old man. So how can we actively renew our minds? If this is the command to renew our minds, how do we do it? What practical steps can we take to follow this command of God and renew our minds? Well, the first thing is we have to, and maybe not in order, but one thing, we must withdraw from the teachings of the world. We've got to make a disconnect from the world's teachings. When I went to UAB, I took a class called, I took pre-cal, signed up for it. I'm not a big math guy, especially when there's more letters than numbers. That's when I kind of lost the thing with math. But, so I go to that class, and after a couple of 3 weeks, I've got a solid B, C, which is kind of okay for me in the math realm. I'm kind of okay with that. But then there were some cool things that came up, and I decided not to go to two classes. I disconnected a little bit, and then when I came back, it was time to take a test on the material that had been covered in those two classes. Guess how I did on the test? I did so well that I was motivated to go to the admissions office and withdraw from that class before I received a failure. If you don't want the knowledge, disconnect. I disconnected from that class, and all the knowledge that should have came to me was, it was clear and cut. It never made it to me. So in the world, if we are not disconnected, then we're going to continue to get the knowledge of the world. We're going to continue to learn from its ways and all the things that it teaches us. But I want to encourage you, like I did with that math class, not in math class, but in the world, disconnect. You will see a benefit from it. We all have areas where we're actively being taught the ways of the world. You know, we have a various age audience from young to older, and we all have different ways of getting information, but I'm going to try to cover them all. So let's talk about music for a second. I'm going to tell you who to listen to or who not to listen to. I'm not going to get up here and do this. I'm not going to name drop this artist and this genre and that genre. But I'm going to tell you, when I got to thinking about this and when I got to really trying to apply this to my life yesterday and God calling me to be the new man and the new self, I looked at my phone and I said, you know, that Spotify list may need to be cleaned up a little bit. I'm just being honest. There's some songs on there that are on there because of old memories from old ways of life that just make me smile when I hear them because I think of how dumb I was. But they're not teaching me anything good. They're not leading me to a place that allows me to reflect upon the new man. All they do is make me think about the old man. And I thought, you know what? Here's something that I can do. Remove from playlists. But music is very influential, and I don't know how often we think about it. But we can't have a pure mind when we're constantly thinking about impure thoughts and impure teachings. And you may say, well, I just like the beat. That's always been my excuse. I'd listen to a filthy song because I'm like, man, the beat is so good. Man, that bass line is hot, you know. But what is he saying? What is he telling you to do? Just a thought. TV, what are we watching? What's your favorite Netflix show? What have you got on Amazon Prime? Is it helping you be the new man? Or is it dragging you back to the old man? What is it teaching you? Social media, who are you following? You know, that follow, that subscribe, whatever you want to call it. You know, you're wanting to see what they're about. You want to see what they're teaching you. What are you learning? Well, what are you learning from them? Are they helping you be the new man? Are they dragging you back to the old man? What are you being taught? We're all being taught something all the time. Lastly, relationships. You know, over the years, I've had to end some relationships. Wasn't fun. Still love them. Still like them. But there was nothing about the relationship that helped me to be the new man. Nothing about it helped me to be the new self. I have to end it. Do you have a relationship in the world that you know, that's teaching you how to live like the world, that's influencing you to live like the world, that's calling you back to it? Something to consider if you're wanting to fulfill your calling to be the new self, the new man. We need to unsubscribe from the world. We need to unenroll from the world. We need to subscribe and enroll in the Word. That's the alternative. So our minds can be rightly influenced and renewed. You say, well, where do you get that? Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the Word of life. Holding fast to the Word of God. Holding fast to the commands of God. Holding fast to the wisdom of God. Holding fast. What does that mean? What does it mean to hold fast? My mom has some sick goats back a couple of months ago, and I'm going to give you the best illustration that I can give to you to hold fast to something. Well, she's got this one billy goat that's just, he doesn't love people. He's not following the commands there. But that goat needed to be wormed, and I was the man for it. He did not want to be wormed. Thankfully, the worm was oral. I'll just save you that. And so I went and I said, you know, I tried to, you know, be nice and just cuddle him up. The other ones let me hold him. But this, he was not about that. Well, I finally ran him down and I grabbed him by the horn. And it took forever to do that. And so I took that syringe and I said, squirt. And obviously it don't taste good. I don't know. I didn't try it. He let me know that it didn't taste good. And boy, the fight was on. I'm here to tell you, he was jerking. He was trying to get me. And I was just holding on to that thing because I knew if I let him go, what was he going to do? He's going to get me. I wanted him to keep those horns to himself. I wanted no part of him. So I was holding fast until he finally became sane again and calmed down, and then I let him go. Hold fast. Hold fast to the Word of God. Hold it like that goat's horn. Hold it like it matters. Hold it like it's going to have an effect on your life. Every day. Every day. Hold it fast. Paul also commands in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. My fellow believers, we must not follow and live as the world lives. We must be transformed by a biblically informed mind. And then lastly, we must live out God's will for our life with this transformed and renewed mind. If you've ever had a question whether or not you should be different after believing and professing Christ, here's your answer in verse 24, and it's our last verse. It says, and put on the new self, put it on, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Plain and simple, put on the new self. Put on the new man. There it is. He gave all the negative. He told you what not to do. Here's what to do. Put on the new man. God alone made this new man possible. We can't. There's not enough self-help books, podcasts, videos. There's not enough in the world. The only way that you can become the new man is through God. God empowers us to have a new self that is righteous and holy and truthful. Is putting on the new self a one-time thing? Salvation, yes. I do believe that once you're saved, you are saved. If you're truly saved, I believe you're truly saved. And then God's got you in His hand, and I don't know anybody powerful enough to take you out of it. So that's why I think that is a one-time thing. But the decision to wake up and put on the new man is every single day. Practically, how do we put on the new self? With a renewed and a capable mind, we live like Christ lived. We do what He did. Jesus commanded it in 16:24. So here's your practical application. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So how do we put on the new man? We deny ourselves, the old man. We deny it. You're not getting what you want. I'm not satisfying those needs. I'm not satisfying those wants that will not glorify God. The sinful desires of the flesh. Two, carrying the memory of you choosing Jesus as Lord and dying to yourself. Why did He say pick up your cross? I don't know the fullness. That's a whole other sermon. But if you're carrying that cross, you're going to remember what Christ has done and the decision that you've made to follow Him. And carrying that cross, carrying that burden is something that we're called to do each and every day. Is it hard? Yes. Is it worth it? Also, yes. And then lastly, follow Jesus step for step. There's the old hymn. What does it say? Wherever He leads, nobody knows it. I'll go. Are you willing to? Are you willing to follow Him? It's what He commanded. Wherever He leads, I'll go. The old man and the new. Jeffrey, you and the worship team can come up. The old man and the new. I own two garments that I would wear every day if I could. I have an old gray pair of Nike sweatpants that I love. I love them. I don't know why I love them, but I've just got this affinity. I'm stitched to them, and I'd wear them every day. I also have a gray and a white flannel shirt that is insulated that I would also wear each and every day because I love it, and it's warm. But Bethany doesn't think I should wear them every day. She says that they make my overall appearance look bad. She thinks that other people will think that I'm homeless. And she also thinks that any day now, the sweatpants, which are threadbare and you can almost see through them, will rip and expose my flesh to other people. Some of us feel the same way about our old man. It's comfortable. I've been wearing it a long time. I'm used to it. But just because you're comfortable and you've been wearing it a long time and you're used to it doesn't mean you should keep wearing it. Christ has made us a new creation. Christ has made us the new self, and he's called us to live in the new self, the new man. We cannot obey and glorify God if we keep wearing the old man. The old man doesn't want to walk like Christ walked. During this time of song, I just want to, the altar's open, and I'm down front if I can help you in any way. I think it's a powerful message. I hope that it spoke to you. I know it wore me out for the last 3 days, but Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it.